Please open your Bibles to Psalm 41. Psalm 41, we'll read the entire psalm. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He's called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. The word of the Lord.
Turn to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. And we'll read these wonderful words, I'm sure you've heard before, verses 50 through 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 50. Hear the word of the Lord. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And turn with me then to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and we'll read verses 22 through verse 30. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22, hear the word of the Lord. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is the word of the Lord. Let us give thanks and ask for the Lord's blessing. Let's pray together. Almighty God, what a wonderful word we have just heard read out to us from your scriptures. That Jesus Christ is one with you, and that nobody can snatch out of his hand those you've given to him, his beloved flock whom he lays his life down for and gives eternal life. Oh Lord, help us to hear this gospel today. Help us to believe. Help us to find joy and peace and comfort. We ask, O Lord, as you have sent forth your word and continue to send it forth, that you would minister to us this morning by it. Help me in the preaching of it, and help our hearts and our minds to believe and to hear and to listen. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the words of Scripture that I want to draw your attention to this morning are those found in the 41st Psalm of David at verse 11. So if you want to turn back in your Bibles, you can turn there. But our text for this morning is Psalm 41, verse 11. And these words read, "By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me." Now, what a man of God David was. Here he is humbled under the hand of God for his sin. Look there at verse 4. "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you." He is scorned in verse 5 by his enemies. "My enemies save me in malice. When will he die and his name perish?" He is slandered by them in verse 6. "And one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad." He is hated by them in verse 7. "All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me." He's reviled by them in verse 8. "They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies." And this while being on his sick bed, only making it all the worse because he has been rewarded evil for good. Psalm 35:14 tells us what David did when they were sick. When they were sick, he says, "I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed down on my chest." And even here, David in verse 9 is betrayed by his close friend. "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Yet, despite all that, despite all appearances, he makes his boast in Yahweh's love for him. "By this I know that you delight in me." Note that David is not speculating. Oh, he gives the evidence for Yahweh's steadfast love for him. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. So then, despite all appearances, stricken with sickness, near to death, surrounded by mocking enemies, cut to the heart by betrayal. Does this sound like somebody else you know in the Bible? Namely, our Lord Jesus Christ. It must then be a family trait. Jesus Christ is David's greater son. It must be a family trait then to be hated by men, but beloved by God. In fact, Jesus Christ, in the night he was betrayed at the Last Supper in John 13:18, quotes these words of Psalm 41, verse 9. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Well, both the Lord Jesus Christ and both David, despite all appearances, affirm as an act of faith Yahweh's delight for him. And I think that is something very wonderful. Because couldn't you face anything if you had and knew and believed in this love? Well, you can have it, you can know it, and you can believe it. In fact, it belongs to everyone here who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the special, choosing, unfailing love of God is yours. And it is your right, by God's grace, to boast in it. Like David, God has given you the evidence of his love, the cross of Jesus Christ, and together with it, a faithful heart. But I am getting ahead of myself. So then what you see in this text is David, as an act of faith, asserting the Lord's favor for him upon the evidence of it, of this divine favor given to him by God. So what we're looking at this morning is faith's assurance of God's electing love. And I want to look at this love of God for his people under three heads. First, I want to look at the certainty of it. Second, the proof of it. And third, the substance of it. First, the certainty of electing love is found in the words, "By this I know." By this I know. By this, the words "by this" hint at some mark of God's love. And that mark is given in the second half of the verse, "My enemy will not shout in triumph over me." And this mark, says David, "I know." Now you and I at times, since we're fallible, assert what we think we know only to find out later that we did not know so well. Now that cannot be supposed to be the case here. For one, in actual fact, God did deliver David from the enemy in this text. And that enemy was his son Absalom and the other co-conspirators. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 19. Therefore, David had a sure sign of God's love. But two, David knows it not by a fallible testimony, but divine testimony that Yahweh delights in him. For he either received special revelation from Yahweh respecting the destruction of this enemy of his, or I think more likely, he deduced it from the covenant that Yahweh made with him in 2 Samuel 7:14 through 15, and hear the words, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men," which is what is happening in this text, "and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you." So then, David has God's covenant with him as a mark of his everlasting love for him. Therefore, I like to call this, by this, maybe a covenantal this. By this covenantal this, if you will, David says, "I know." Now, brethren, that's exactly what you and I have in the sacraments of the covenant of grace. God's sure mark, right? His signs and his seals of his everlasting love for us. And he gives us these like a lover gives his beloved flowers, that we would be sure of his love for us. Are you sure of God's electing love for you? My point today is make it known that it's not a speculative thing, but he gives you sure testimony of it. And it is your right, it is your duty to come and know it. And to say with David, "By this I know." Because by this we'll see God has declared it. Do you say like David, is this your heart before God? "By this I know that you delight in me." Is David to be the only man in history to ever say those words? Can God's people say those words? They better. Think about that. Think about these words. "By this I know that you delight in me." David looks up into the heavens, or wherever he's at, to the Lord's throne, and he says to the Lord in his heart, "I know that you delight in me." That's not the language of a skeptic or a speculator. But that's the assertion of faith. God had declared his everlasting covenant to him, and David believes it. Do you believe in God's love in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Christ died for your sins in your place on the cross? As an amazing love, or act of love, of Christ's love, of God's love, and grace for you, to redeem you from the pit of destruction. Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah? Or that he has been sent by God to be the Savior of the world, who is the Son of God, right? God come in the flesh. And that in him is eternal life. If you believe that, then you can say, by these sacraments, right? What are they? Signs and seals of the gospel I just declared, and we'll look at in our next point. By these sacraments, by this gospel, I know that you delight in me. That is the assertion of faith. And I pray that all of you who confess Christ crucified, that he is the risen Lord of all, that you would come to be assured of God's electing love for you. For it is one of the benefits, it is one of the blessings of his covenant with you, that you would be assured of his love for you. Now you would know it as certainly as you know it's the sun is shining outside today. and that by it and by the sureness of this, you might walk humbly and joyfully and calmly and confidently with your God, even though Satan, even though Antichrist, even though the world, the flesh, and even your friends accuse you before God and make your life utterly miserable, as David's is here, that you can still say, by this I know that you delight in me. This certainty of God's love, demonstrated by David, is not speculative, but it rests upon evidence taken by David in faith. Right? It rests in God's divine testimony. The testimony of his word and the testimony of his spirit and David's heart. And that leads me to my second point. This divine testimony, or the proof of God's electing love. The proof of this electing love is found in the words, "My enemy will not shout in triumph over me." Right? These words, those words I just read, they are the words that that demonstrative pronoun, this, at the beginning of the verse point to. They are the sure evidence revealed by the Lord that the Lord delights in David. David says, by this, what this? My enemy will not triumph over me, even though I'm surrounded by them and being chased out of my own kingdom. They are also the Christians' sure evidence to these words, my enemy will not triumph over me. They are also the Christians' sure evidence of God's love. And nothing makes that clearer than to look at the cross. For there was the blood of the new covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And by that blood of Christ, that precious blood of Christ poured out for you, God gives you the evidence that your enemies will not shout in triumph over you. And I'm going to prove it to you. Sin. You all heard of sin? You all know what sin is? Did you know sin is your enemy? Romans 7:11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Those aren't the actions of a friend, but of an enemy. Well, look at the cross and Jesus crucified on it. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he brought to life together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Colossians 2:13 and 14. If you are in Christ Jesus by faith, your sins cannot triumph over you. For God has nailed them to the cross of his Son, and Jesus has taken them from you. So sin is your enemy. Satan, the devil, he is your enemy. And he loves to accuse the sons of men before the throne of God for their sins. But if you're in Christ Jesus, he cannot triumph over you in his suit. You'll triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb. Hear these words from Revelation 12:10 through 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It is the gospel. And they love not their lives unto death. What a joyful thing. And all glory be to Christ. How that because of him, you, believer, can say to your Satan-afflicted conscience, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he? And that's a contemptuous phrase. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8, 33 and 34. And on top of all of this, Satan himself was destroyed, defanged, waiting for that final defeat when he's cast in the lake of the fire by the cross. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Christ's death on the cross destroyed the devil. Now bear with me, because I'm going to tell you every one of your enemies. Because I want you to know and say with David, My enemy will not triumph over me. Sin destroyed at the cross. Satan destroyed at the cross. The flesh. The flesh is also your enemy. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. But look again to the cross. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man, here Paul's referring to the flesh, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Your flesh, your old man, destroyed at the cross. What other enemies do you have? The world. The world is your enemy. James 4:4, friendship with the world is enmity against God. God and the world are at enmity. For you in Jesus Christ, the world hates you. It is your enemy. Again, look to the cross. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world of wickedness and godlessness that destroys so many of our race is crucified to you, believers. And it cannot triumph over you. Sin, Satan, the flesh, the world. Do you have any more enemies? Yes, you do. The evil powers in the high and heavenly places. Have they been taken care of at the cross? Yes, they have. Hear what Ephesians 6:12 says about them. For they are your enemies. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in heavenly places. But look again to the cross. Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled or disarmed principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And the yet there in context is the cross. It's actually a wonderful phrase that Paul's teaching. He's telling us that Christ's cross became his triumphant chariot, like the victors after they had conquered their people. and hook their spoiled people and drag them in shame. What he's saying, at the cross, Christ triumphed over his enemies and hooked them all, spoiled and disarmed, as he ascended into heaven in glory and triumph. Sin, Satan, the flesh, world, evil powers. Do you have any more enemies? You have one more. The last enemy. Death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. But look again to the cross. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57, which we read. Christ has satisfied the demands of the law for you who are in Jesus Christ. It cannot condemn you who are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Therefore, the sting of death, sin, has been removed by Christ. And though temporal death, the separation of body and of soul, is still with us, it is with us for the believer only as a harmless babe. It can't do anything to you. It is now the entrance into glory. It's merely the final step, unless Christ comes first, of you forever being done with sin, all your enemies, and going into your eternal rest. Do you see then the evidence that David is talking about in Psalm 41? Do you see then the evidence for you of God's love at the cross of Jesus Christ? Do you see that your enemies will not and cannot triumph over you, that they have already been dealt their fatal blow by Christ's death, and that by your faith in Jesus Christ you have overcome them? 1 John 2 and 5. If you want assurance that God loves you, look nowhere else but at the cross. That's where David looked. By this I know, my enemies will not triumph over me. It is no ordinary pledge of love there at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that leads me to my third and final point, the substance of electing love. The substance of electing love is found in the words of our passage, "You delight in me. You delight in me." This is what David is sure of. That's what he says, "I know about. I know you delight in me. And this evidence, my enemy will not shout in triumph over me," is what assures him of it. That God delights in him. But what is it for God to delight in somebody in this special way? What is it for God to delight in David? What is David so sure of? Well, the first use of this word in the Hebrew Bible is in Genesis chapter 34, verse 19. "And the young man did not delay to do the thing," that being Shechem, "because he delighted in Jacob's daughter," that being Dinah. Now there you see the word right there. He delighted in Jacob's daughter. Shechem had delight, right, in Jacob's daughter, Dinah. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that his delight for her led him into sin, and that was wrong. However, the meaning of the word is still clear. It's a word used for the warm and tender affections that a young lover has for his beloved. God uses it of his church in Isaiah 62, verse 4. "You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married." So then, for the Lord to delight in you is for him to want to marry you. He wants to be with you. Did you know that? I always love the words of the English Puritan in New England, Peter Bukelli, speaking about God's covenant with man, the covenant works. God wanted to bind himself fast to man and made even that gracious covenant with him. But then he goes on into the covenant of grace and he binds man even tighter to him, saying it's as if God can't get his people close enough to him and he to them. He wants to be married to you. That is, to be joined in an everlasting, faithful, loving, joyful union with you. You can read about that this afternoon if you want some more from Ephesians chapter 5, where it speaks about this and in other places, how that the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. You could also read Hosea chapter 2, because you get an idea of this kind of love and delight that God has for his people, where we see Christ really fulfill this, right, as he has come down from heaven to earth to woo you, to woo his people, to woo them and to woo you from your filth and false lovers, to wash you, to clothe you, and to lay down his life for you. For God to delight in you then is for him to delight in you despite you. That is, despite your sin and idolatry and pride and unfaithfulness. Now certainly, if you are in Jesus Christ, you do things that God delights in. Like Jeremiah 9:24, God delights in loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. Righteousness there really referring to helping the weak and the poor, how this psalm began. Certainly you do these things that God delights in. But you also do the things that he doesn't delight in. Isaiah 65:12 and 66:4. The Lord does not delight in self-righteous men and in wickedness. Or in Psalm 147:10, the Lord does not delight when you put your own confidence in yourself. He doesn't delight in the strength of a horse or the legs of men. So we do the things that delight him, but we do those things that don't delight him. And what the gospel evidence of Christ crucified makes known to you is really God's non-performative, right? We've all, and you've probably felt, God's delight for you when you are doing the things that he likes. He makes his favor shine upon his people. Scripture is abundant with that evidence. 1 John chapter 3 talks about that. We have confidence with God in prayer because we do the things that please him. We can go before him like good children before a father when we please our father in confidence asking from him. But it's making known then what happens when your performance falls short. Do you have to despair at that time? Give up all his loss? That God no longer delights in you? Oh, the love of God is electing love for his people. Reveals, probably been given many names, I'll just call it here, this non-performative, free and gracious love. That he first and foremost delights in you. Do you get that? Do you get that? He first and he foremost delights in you. Not your sin, but you despite your sin. And this love belongs to everybody who believes the gospel, who are called by it affectionately to Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of God, and by his Holy Spirit working in due season. If you believe the gospel of God's love in Christ, then this electing love of God is yours, and you must say to yourself back to God on the basis of the sure evidence of the cross that he has given to you, you delight in me. I hope you have moved past a performance-based relationship with God and come into these I don't even want to call it heights, because these aren't high grounds. The gospel just makes it very clear. I've chosen you, and I've called you, and you're my people, and I love you, and I've wooed you. This isn't special knowledge for some Christians to come to. I've been trying to make it very clear to you. This isn't speculative. This is just based on the evidence that God has given you in the cross of Jesus Christ. You look right there. You know your enemies cannot triumph over you. And you know he's already begun that work in you who believe. Because you died with Christ on that cross and you've risen to that new life and you know and you have good hope. What God began in you, he will finish. I hope that you or give up if you have it. A merely performance-based relationship with your God. But believe this love and say in your heart, if you've never said it, if you've never looked at him in your heart and said, you delight in me. Now what should you do if you say this? What should you do seeing that God does delight in you? I'll tell you what you should do. Delight in him. Sounds simple, right? God delights in me. Like a lover delights in his bride. What should I do? Delight in him. Here we could borrow the words from Asaph. He uses this same Hebrew word for delight in his Psalm 73:25. Let him be your guide. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire. There's our word, beside you. Put God first. That's what it means. One of the things, the first thing it will mean in delighting in him, put him first. How, you ask, can you do that? My favorite passage in all the Bible for that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I've used this verse for 8 or 9 years now as a help to me in putting God first and delighting in him. Let me read you the words of him. 2 Corinthians 5. I'll go back up to verse 6 to give you the context. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home, that would be with the Lord in his presence, or away, that is here in the body, walking by faith, we make it our aim to please him. The Christian hope, as it is stated here, is to be present with Christ by sight. Where it is unimaginable that there will be anybody there in his presence who does not make it their aim to please him in everything. But what Paul is saying here for the believer, for the faithful, for the church, is to make that a reality now, whether home, there, or away, here. Even here, we make it our aim to please the Lord. So make it your reality now in your life. Whether in your home, your workplace, your classroom, out in town, out with friends, it doesn't matter. It's all inclusive. It's here in the body, wherever that body be, and with whomever that body be. Always to please the Lord. And your thoughts and deeds and words. But that's when I was a new convert, how I used this passage. I used it like this. I said to myself, I'm not going to read. I'm not going to watch. I'm not going to do anything that I wouldn't invite the Lord Jesus Christ to do with me. That's what I used when I was being brought out of a life of sin to figure out what does please the Lord and what do I do. I read that passage, tells you very clearly, please him in everything. Well, I realize also that that can be a bit subjective. But you get my point, right? That certainly pleasing Christ means conscientiously making him present in your life. And you always have God's objective standard for what's pleasing to him, the law of God. But that's how I use these words to ensure that in my heart, I was seeking to delight in him who has so clearly, and I don't know why, delights in me. Let me conclude then and say to you, brothers, that you can be sure of God's electing love for you in Jesus Christ. It is not a speculative thing. You have his token of it, the cross of Jesus Christ. You have the sacraments of it, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And there you see at the cross all your enemies, as I have shown in Scripture, have been defeated. So that anybody, and to all of you, who look to the cross of Jesus Christ and believe, by that cross you know that God delights in you. So praise him for his love and his grace, because it will never be otherwise. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we know in this world we have many enemies. We know that our own hearts and consciences often afflict us. We know the weakness of our flesh. We know, O Lord, that we're not so good at reading your providence, thinking that you despise us and hate us. So we are very thankful that you have given to us the sure token of your love for us, and that is in the cross of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, when we ever become despondent of your love, that we don't look there enough and are not ready to believe like David despite everything, but to trust the pledges that you've given, to trust the testimony that you've given. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would build us all up by your Spirit in the faith of that testimony, that we would all walk in the joy and the delight and the calm of knowing your electing love for us in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.